Well, amen. Welcome back as we finish this week our last sermon in a five-week series entitled Life Matters More When We Honor God. The first week, if you remember, as we opened up this entire series, the beginning of January, the beginning of the new year, I said there are five key areas as you look from Genesis to Revelation, five key areas throughout Scripture that each and every one of us needs to make sure that we honor God in. That first week, I said we need to honor God spiritually by growing in our faith, and how do we grow in our faith and connected with the body of believers. The second week, I said we need to, as we look through God's Word, we need to honor God in all of our relationships. I said everybody needs a relationship, looking from Genesis all the way through Revelation, with a couple of core, close Christian friends. Also with a body of believers, a body of believers that we meet with, we worship with, we encourage one another. But then also, I said, we need to honor God just like Jesus Christ did with some gospel-focused relationships with some unbelievers, those who need the Word, need grace, need love. Then last week, several weeks ago, I said we need to honor God with our physical body. I talked about also, number one, living morally pure, but also talked about being physically fit. And so we started something at the church in being physically fit. We downloaded an app, or we offered you an app called Stride Kick. How many of you joined Stride Kick and you're walking with us? All right, a number of us. I told you that a couple of weeks ago, that first week, all I had was my phone. I've never had a step tracker or anything like that. And many of you were very, very arrogant about the fact that you were ahead of me. And I was like, I think last Sunday morning, I was like in the 36th or 38th percentile. And I think everybody who was ahead of me told me they were ahead of me. Last week, I put on my watch, and I've gone from the top 36% to about the top 7%. How many of you are still ahead of me? Enjoy it while it lasts. There's one knucklehead in this service that is way ahead of me. And he didn't know I was going to do the Caden, come up here. Come here. Come here. Come on up here. How far are you ahead of me, Caden?
30,000.
30,000 steps. You're 30,000 steps. You know what? You need to take bigger strides. Okay. Bigger strides, all right? Caden, I just heard, go ahead and sit down. Give him a hand. What number is he? Do you know what number is he? Huh? Number 14. All right. Well, enjoy it. Caden wanted to beat me so bad, and he's immediately said, I'm going to beat the pastor. I'm going to beat the pastor. You got an Apple Watch? Is that what you have? An Apple? A Fitbit? Something like Fitbit. All right, I got a Fitbit. He went out, and he played, first of all, as his parents, y'all need to make him rest more. And this is not good for him. But so he goes out to play a basketball game, and he wants to play and get his steps in the basketball game. The ref says, you can't play with that Fitbit on. So he had to take it off. He's really discouraged. So the next week, he figured out how to put it around his ankle and put the sock up over it. And so it's a good thing. So if you're in it, man, we're just in it having fun. Just want to be physically fit, but also want to be physically pure in our life. Then last week, we said we want to be financially healthy. And this week, the last area that we're going to talk about honoring God, next week I begin a brand new series entitled The Heart of Jesus. As we look through the Gospel of Luke, what was the heart of Jesus? We're going to talk about it all through the month of February. But this week we're going to be talking about honoring God with our vocation, with our work, whatever you do. And so let's look and see what Scripture has to say. First of all, the psalmist. A long time ago, the psalmist in Psalm 128, verse 2 says, when you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. What did the psalmist understood? Man, he understood, and he told them, listen, the more you work with your hands and you earn your own way, the more you're going to be happy. We can all remember seasons in the past when we were growing up where our food came from our parents, our allowances came from our parents, our everything, our bedroom, our house, everything came from our parents. But what a joy it is now as we move through our life to feed ourselves with the labors and the fruit of our own hand. And the psalmist said, you will never truly be happy if you don't earn your own way. If you don't earn your own way. In other words, if we have kids, one of the things we want to teach them is to labor, to work, to do chores, to do whatever, so someday they will be able to provide for themselves. Or perhaps, just as we fed them when they were kids, someday they will feed us. Amen, right, parents? That's why we have kids. We want them someday to feed us with the fruit of their own hands. Also, we must see, and you look through God's Word, our best opportunity for many of us to be salt and light, be a witness to our faith, is when we are at work. We work in a non-Christian company or for an unchristian boss, or we can then be a God-honoring believer. Now, as we go all the way back to Colossians chapter 3, and that's going to be our focus passage for the day. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking to believers, and he is talking to new believers who are predominantly working for unbelievers, who are working for those who are ungodly. He's working for those who are pagans, those who are polytheists. They have all these pagan gods they worship. But Paul says the way we work matters. It matters to God. It also matters in our work. Many of the people who were New Testament believers were in fact slaves. Now, I'm going to break this down for you just a little bit. So let's begin to read. Notice what Paul says. The first thing he says is he uses that word slaves. Now, for us, when we consider our country's sinful past and the area of slavery that only deserves confession and repentance from where it was, we need to understand there were some differences in slavery in that day, in the New Testament day, in the Greco-Roman society, than what we experienced in the history of our country, in the sad, sinful history of our country. First of all, slavery in those days was not racially based. It was not just one group of people. This group of people from this area and this place are to be slaves. As a matter of fact, in my study, I ran across this quote from somebody who really understood slavery. He said, "Slaves of all ages, genders, and ethnicities constituted an important socioeconomic class in ancient Rome, roughly one-fifth of the entire population of ancient Rome were slaves, totaling to about 12 million in the New Testament day." Those are a lot of slaves. All male, female, every race, every gender, every ethnicity, everyone could have been a slave depending where they were on the ladder. The next thing that I noticed, basically in those days, slavery was a workforce. That was the labor force. If you were some sort of a business owner or a landowner, you had those that had placed themselves in your service. That's why oftentimes we use this passage, and I think pastors, rightly so, will insert the word employees, because slaves were the labor force in those days. Let me tell you what, we often think of slaves as those that are doing labor out in the field. But a slave in those days could have been a teacher, could have been a doctor, could have been a lawyer, could have been a land supervisor, could have been anything, a carpenter, anybody of any occupation. As a matter of fact, one person that really had studied this issue back in the Greco-Roman times said, if you were walking down the streets, you would probably not be able to differentiate between a slave and a free person. In some places you would, but there would be doctors walking down the street and teachers walking down the streets and chefs walking down the street, and you wouldn't know who was free and who was a slave. Why? Because they dressed the same. Also, in that society, it was acknowledged that, man, there were more perks for working for some masters than there were for others, just like us and employees today, right? Some people, we work in companies where they have great benefits packages, they have cars, they have this, they have that, and you work for another company, it's basically, there's your salary, go at it. And that's exactly the way it was in those days. Now, I'll tell you something else in that society, when we talk about slaves were, in fact, the workforce, no one even thought to challenge it. No one even knew there was a better way. As a matter of fact, historically, if you go back into the Greco-Roman society, there were seasons and times where a slave could work up to a place where they had saved enough money that they could buy themselves out of slavery and go on their own job. And many times then those slaves who had become corporate owners or company owners would then take on slaves for themselves. So there were times that slavery was hard and it was difficult, but really that was the employment force. That was the employee force. There were perks being a slave for some people. There weren't for being a slave for others, but that was in fact the labor force of the day. So when we think of that word slave for us, we probably would do well to think of employees. And remember this, that Paul was challenging believers who were working for pagan and ungodly bosses to be careful and watch out that they would stay a good witness in an ungodly company, in an ungodly organization with an ungodly boss. So now notice, he says, slaves, obey. That Greek word obey is different. There are two different Greek words. It really means to come up under someone. The one word is submission. He didn't say slaves submit. He used the word slaves obey. This is the same word that Paul used when he was talking to children. He said, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents and the Lord. In other words, whatever your parents say, you do it. Don't question it. Do it. And so Paul chooses that word. He doesn't say employees submit to your boss when it's good for you. He says employees or slaves obey your boss. Whatever they tell you to do, do it. As long as it's not immoral or ungodly or unethical, you do it. Whatever they ask you today to do. And then notice what he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. That word, fleshly masters, those who are in the flesh, those who are over you in the flesh. And really, the best Greek translation here for this phrase is slaves, obey those who are your masters according to the flesh. He's differentiating the fact that there is a physical us and a spiritual us. That there is a physical us and a spiritual us. Who is in charge of our lives spiritually? God. We answer only to God. But physically, there are those on this earth that are above us. Paul over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 told us what? He says, pray for those who are kings and authorities who are above you. Why? Because they were given by God to keep the peace, to keep the order. What are we to do? So we need to understand. He says, obey those who are our earthly leaders, those who are in charge of us physically. And then what do? How much? Where? He goes on. Notice what he says. He says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And then he says, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Then look at verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is, listen to this, it is the Lord Christ you are ultimately serving. So, Paul gives us some clear examples and some clear thoughts on how we should work. As a matter of fact, that's going to be our focus passage today. And just from that passage, we're going to glean six inferences, six keys to being a great employee. But even before we do this, I want to share with you what Paul says in one chapter over. Probably your best opportunity for witness to be salt and light is at the office. Perhaps even let me put it to you this way, that you may well do more ministry in the next 6 days before we meet again than I do. You may well do more genuine ministry in the next 6 days than I will. Than I will. Why? Because you have the opportunity to be salt and light in a pagan place or in a pagan business or under a boss who needs to see what it truly means to be a Christian. Notice what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4. What does he say? He said this. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He's talking about those that are unbelievers. He says, man, be very wise. That's your best place of witness. He says, make the most of every opportunity. He says, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that what? So that you may know how to give an answer in every season. Now, when it comes to work, I want you to remember, as we go all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to creation, God gave us a pretty solid measure, of the relationship between work and leisure, between work and pleasure. Remember, you go all the way back to the garden, God said what? 6 days you will labor, 1 day you will rest. Now, I want you to notice, what God says is work is the one thing that you and I can take with great measure that is not harmful to us. There's not much else in life that we can do at a 6-to-1 ratio that won't be harmful for us. Can't drink that much, can't eat that much, can't all the way through, you can't spend that much, 6-to-1, then you save. You can't do any of that and survive in this life. But notice, Scripture didn't say we ought to be at leisure 6 days and work 1 day. That's called a pastor. That's us. You have to be qualified before you can live life that way. It's not a balance. It's not half a week we work, half a week we're in labor, we're in leisure. You can't do that. It's a 6-to-1 ratio. And so we need to understand work is important. It's vital to building our family and our character and our kingdom and God's kingdom and everything else. So let me give you 6 principles just from this passage about our work. You ready? Here's number 1, right from Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. Number 1, work with integrity. Write that down. Whatever you do as a child of God, whatever your employment is, we have to work with integrity. You say, where do you find that? Right there in verse 22. He says, not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, don't, as soon as the boss turns his back or walks out of the office, you start playing solitaire on the computer. Then he walks back in, you close that screen, and then you go back to work. He says, listen, make sure that you work the same whether the boss is watching or not watching. Too often and too many times we know, and you might work next to someone who really seems to work real, real hard when the boss is in the room. But as soon as the boss leaves the room, let the slouching begin, let the slothing begin, right? Man, Paul says, listen, we need to work with integrity. Integrity means that I'm going to work the same way with the same diligence, whether the boss is watching or not watching. I love what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Working with integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Working with integrity is what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. He was saying, listen, if you have integrity to do the little things at the office, you'll probably have integrity on the big things at the office. But if you have no integrity in the little stuff, you won't have integrity with the big stuff either. What does Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11 say? Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. You get that? Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles. It amazes me. It seems like once a month or so, there's some massive scandal where it turns out someone has been cheating their clients. How many of you hear these over and over again? Well, we can think of some of the Ponzi schemes that had built people out of billions and billions and billions of dollars. The one that just hit the news recently was somebody who had gone out to a bunch of people and says, listen, I want to corner the market on tickets for these New York shows, and if you'll give me money, I'll buy the tickets. We'll resell them at a profit. How many of you followed that story? I think $8.1 million or something people had given, and it turned out he was buying a few tickets and basically going to Vegas. And my thought is, don't they know? Don't they know that at some point, they're going to get called? And the answer is probably yes. The answer is probably yes. And if you're in that season or know someone in that season, man, make sure that you work with integrity. Whatever you do, you are doing for the right reasons. And that leads us to the second point. Number two. Paul says not only work with integrity, he says work with good intentions. Work with good intentions. There it is right there in verse 22. He says, with sincerity of heart. With sincerity of heart. When you are at work, just make sure that whatever you are doing for the right reasons, the good intentions that you had. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Boy, as you think about it, whatever we do, I want to work with integrity and I want to work with good intentions. It's not uncommon from time to time for somebody who is godly and loves God and that they try a project or they do something or they build something for someone or they're really going for it. And others come along. And the reality of it is the business fails or whatever they were building just didn't turn out. Or something doesn't happen, and you got to step back and you got to say, man, everything I do, whether I fail or whether I succeed, I want to do it with good intentions. So make sure. Don't be like some of the scammers that are out there that, man, they know at the end of the day, someday they're going to get caught. But instead, whatever you do, do it with good intentions. Here's number three, you see right there in verse 23. He says, work wherever you are passionate. Work wherever you are passionate. You say, Pastor, where do you see that? Right there in verse 23, he says, whatever you do. Whatever you do. I love that word, whatever, because it truly, from the original language, you ready for this? You might want to write this down. It means whatever. That means there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, if not tens of thousands of jobs or occupations you can do to honor God. To honor God, to work in your area of passion. Where are you passionate? I love it from time to time as I talk to people and find out, well, what do you do? What do you do? And then you go back. How many people do you know? We all know a lot. I'm one of them. That they're not currently doing the job they went to school for. You know, someone will say, hey, you're doing this. Well, did you go to school for this? No, I went to school for this. I worked at it about 3 years, and I realized I hated it. Man, work wherever you're passionate. And if you're not passionate about what you're doing, man, ask God, are you trying to tell me something? And if you aren't effective at what you're doing, man, sharpen the axe. I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. Put it up on the screen. He says, if the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. What is he saying? He says, if you're a lumberjack and you're out there chopping wood and chopping wood and chopping wood, and you never take time to stop and sharpen the axe, what are you going to need to do? Work harder and harder and harder. Best thing you can do sometimes is pause and sharpen the axe. Why? Because someone with greater skill will succeed. Someone with greater skill will pass you. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that you know in your heart you need to learn at the office to gain greater skill to be more successful? I don't know if you've heard of this, but technology keeps changing. Am I the only one that's figured that out? Man, the reality of it is, it's changing all the time. And if we're not constantly sharpening our axe, we're going to fall further and further behind at the office. But we need to understand that there is nothing unspiritual about pausing to sharpen the axe, pausing to gain greater skill. From time to time, we'll change something here at the church and the people that really are into this stuff and they know this stuff, and we'll change from one software in the church to another software in the church. And I had just barely figured out the previous software. And now we're doing something new. And what's my immediate response is, why do we change? Well, because this is better. This is where we got to go. This is safer. This is this. This is that. And what I have to do, I have to sharpen my axe. What did Paul say a few verses before in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17? What did he say? He says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Just a few verses before, he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Father. Man, if you want to think, I came across an article from Forbes magazine where they surveyed literally thousands of bosses, not just a couple of CEOs, thousands of bosses across the nation, and they said, give us the characteristics, the traits of the best employees in your office, those you are looking for. And they really gave 15 traits. I'm going to give you 10 of them. If you want this whole thing, if you want to say, hey, Pastor, I'd love to see the whole article, you can go Google it, you can find it yourself, or you can email me at pastor@cottonwoodcreek.org. I'll send you the article. But here are what all the bosses said. And so as I read them off, I want you to think, if I'm an employee, how do I rate in these 10 areas? You ready? Number one, the thing that bosses say, the number one most important thing about an employee is that they were action-oriented. They come to the office with the idea, I'm going to do something. They are action-oriented. Number two, they're smart. They've sharpened the axe. Number three, you ready? They're ambitious. There is nothing wrong with having a desire to sell more or make more or move up the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with that as long as that's not your only heart's desire. Remember we talked about last week this. We said, hey, money's not the root of all evil. I made that very clear last week. The love of money is the root of all evil. So listen, there is nothing wrong with being ambitious and wanting to earn more and make more and sell more and climb the corporate ladder, as long as you're not going to throw away your family and your character and your integrity and your faith to get there. So number one, be action-oriented. Number two, be smart and intelligent, have skill. Number three, be ambitious. Here's number four, you ready? That a good employee is willing to work autonomously. That you can put them on a project and let them go. You ready? Number five, they display leadership when they're in a team. They lead the team to be better and not worse. Here's number six, they're a cultural fit. In other words, they're willing to merge with other people every time they walk through the office. They're not a bull in a china closet. They're a cultural fit. Number seven, you ready? The best employees are upbeat. In other words, if you're Eeyore on Monday morning, don't expect to get promoted on Friday. Man, they want someone that's positive and someone that is upbeat. Here's number eight. They want employees that are confident. They want employees that are confident. I'm going to get the job done. Whatever you say, I'm going to get the job done. If I don't know how to do it, I'm going to figure out how to do it, but we can get the job done. You ready? Number nine, they're successful. They're successful. They actually do what they say they're going to do. They achieve their goals. And you ready for number 10? Now, let me tell you what. These are not Christian companies. This is not a church. But number 10 shows up right here for every one of us that works for a company that is not necessarily a Christian company or a boss that is not necessarily a Christian boss. Number 10 is they want employees that are honest, that I can trust them, that I can believe that they're not going to steal from the company or steal from their employer. Man, that's it. You ready for number four? Go right back to Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, number four, Paul says, work at it with all your heart. Work where you're passionate was number three. And then where you're passionate, work at it with all of your heart. What did Paul say? Work at it with all your heart. I love what Tom Landry said. Tom Landry said, the game is played with the heart, boys. He says, you don't have to drink or swear or hit people in the face when they are not looking to win. But you do have to be tough if you're going to succeed. In other words, you don't cheap shot people. You don't stab people at the office in the back. But if you're going to win at the office, you better be tough. What does Solomon say? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, he says, in all labor there's profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. What is he saying? I'm gonna is not going to get you there. Talk is cheap. Work, work, work. What did Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10? He says, for even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat either. I think it's interesting to think, and that doesn't sound very Christian. But if you go back all the way to New Testament times, if you go to Acts chapter 2, remember, as God blessed and people were saved and they were baptized, the church began to hold everything in common, sharing with one another as they had a need. But pretty quickly, early on, Paul found out in Thessalonica and several of the other churches, there were those who were not willing, and that's the key. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, neither should they eat. The key there is willing. There are times and there are seasons, and in between service, I already received some emails. You will notice if you look down at the Cottonwood Challenge at the end that I know of some of the people in our church who are out of work. And there might be some folks that are in here that you're out of work. Or you know someone who is out of work that is in our church. I want to pray for them. I want to know who they are. I want to know how to encourage them. And so I'm encouraging you through the Cottonwood Challenge at the end. If you're out of work and you know someone out of work, send me an email at pastor@cottonwoodcreek.org and say, hey, so-and-so's out of work. Just wanted to make sure you knew that. Don't assume I know. In between the service, I just happened to walk in there and had my email screen up, and there were three people that were emailed to me by a friend that they're in the church. I had no idea they were out of work. So I want to encourage you, share that with me so we can pray and we can encourage. But see, there are always times and seasons where we live that we're going to find ourselves between jobs, sometimes by our own choice, sometimes by someone else's choice. But the key here, Paul says, are you willing to work? Are you willing to strive? I love what Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lazy at your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Whatever you do, remember that you are actually serving God enthusiastically. Here's what Thomas Edison said about our work. He says, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. What is he saying? The best ideas are not the best ideas because they were best ideas. They're oftentimes the best ideas because the one with the idea put in the most work, the most energy, the most effort. So make sure if you want to be a genius at the office, put in about 99% of the work. Encourage yourself. Here's number five. You ready? Right from this passage. Make sure you're always working for God and not for your boss or your board. Make sure if you want to honor God with your work, you are always reminded that you are working for God and not just your career, your boss, or your board. There are a lot of times that I'll hear people, and there are a lot of people in our church that are blessed to work at Christian companies or for Christians or for other believers, and that is a great thing. But I want you to know that should not be the ultimate desire of every believer. That should not be, I'm going to say it again, the ultimate desire of every believer ought not to be to work for a Christian or to work for a Christian company. Because if all the Christians cloister up in Christian companies and for Christian bosses, who is and where are we going to be salt and light? Where are we going to be a gospel witness? Where are we going to be the gospel light, the heart of Jesus at work? That's what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks. What was the heart of Jesus? To seek and to save that which was lost. Man, if we never engage with culture, if we never engage with the lost, how are we ever going to be salt and light? If you want an example, actually, I'm going to give you two examples from Scripture of what it means to work for a pagan boss or a pagan company. Let me give you two examples. How about Joseph? Number one, Joseph was trusted by multiple pagan masters for his hard work, wisdom, and integrity all the way through. Joseph held on to his faith principles and values as he served under pagan masters and rulers. Joseph began as a slave and became second in command of all of Pharaoh's kingdom there in Egypt. Joseph did not allow bitter disappointments in his life to make him bitter at the office. What an incredible thought. What about Daniel? Remember Daniel? Daniel was trusted by multiple pagan kings for his integrity and wisdom. Daniel held on to his faith and his principles and his values as he served under multiple pagan kings. Daniel began as a foreign exile who was not treated well or kindly and became a trusted advisor to several pagan kings. Daniel did not let injustice breed infidelity to God's commands or his bosses. What do you look? Look at those two examples. Man, if there was anybody in all of Scripture who could have shut it down, it would have been Daniel and Joseph and many others throughout Scripture. So the point is, if you are working at a company that does not necessarily have Christian values or a boss that does not necessarily have Christian values, you be salt and light. You work hard. You be action-oriented. You be, ambitious. You be ready to serve with good intentions in a good way and let God bless you. And maybe you'll be the Daniel or the Joseph at that company in a number of years. And think of all the good you can do at that point. What did Solomon say in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18? It says, "He who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who fallows empty pursuits will have poverty." But don't pursue things that are empty, that are worthless, that are vain, and that are meaningless. You ready for number six? And here's where we're going to close. Work with godly motivation. Whatever you do, work with godly motivation. What is godly motivation? Let me show it to you right here in the verse. There are two of them. He says, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." Now, remember the context. We often think that, man, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God at church, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to get a reward. But remember the context of this whole passage from verse 22, 23, and now 24 is about slaves working for ungodly, unchristian companies, businesses, employers. He says, if you are faithful at the office, even if it's an ungodly office, with good intentions and good work and great integrity, and you are salt and light, that God says you will receive a reward. Please, please, please. And I just want to kill this idea. If there's something, because do not dare think the only person that is going to receive a reward from God in this room right now for his job is me. I'm going to say that again. I want to kill this idea. Do not think the only guy in this room that is going to receive an inheritance and a reward from God for the job he does is me. There are plumbers in here, and there are electricians in here. There are accountants in here, people in finance and sales and technology and everything. There are white-collar workers and blue-collar workers. There are those in the service industry, and those are in industry somehow in manufacturing. And whatever you do, if you do it with the right heart, with the right intentions, in a way that you are gospel-focused at the office, you will receive an inheritance. That's motivation number one. You ready to see another motivation to go to work tomorrow? Here it is. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Man, you are going to work for Christ. Man, put a smile on your face when you head into the office tomorrow and say, "I cannot wait to be salt and light. Why can't you wait? Because they need light, right? Man, we need to serve God gladly with all that we do. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for this day. God, I hope as best I can today, I've been faithful to present your word about what it means to be faithful at the office. God, through this entire series, it's been all about looking at five key areas that we're told in Genesis all the way through Revelation. Five key areas that we're supposed to honor you in our spiritual growth, in our spiritual life, in our relationships, in our physical bodies, in our finances, and at the office. God, let us spend 2017 honoring you over and over and over again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.